I wish I could get to know every one of you personally. You've just been wonderful. You've laughed at all the right places. And some of the places I didn't even attend. And you've been a good audience, and that is encouragement to me. I've had some groups where I've seen them just kind of sitting there like this, kind of like, I dare you to say anything that's important to me. So, and you've stayed awake, so that's good. Now, this session, because you've already eaten and gotten full, might be a different case. So if your neighbor nods off, just give him an elbow, okay? That happens often. Okay, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to read down a few verses, so bear with me here. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And let me just say right here, Peter was a mathematician because he talks about multiplication. Not new math either. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, Peter begins his letter by giving his credentials. First of all, he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and then he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, most of you probably, if you sat in church very long and listened to your pastors teach that, you know probably what it means to be a bondservant. A bondservant was a slave who, after 7 years on the year of Jubilee, could choose to be released from his servantship, or he could choose to be a bond slave. If he chose to stay with his master because he loved him and he wanted to serve him the rest of his life, that master would take that slave to the marketplace and take him up to a post, and he would take a big awl, pierce his ear. Now, that awl was like an ice pick. Some of you are too young to know what that is, but those of my age know what an ice pick is. So they would take it and they would put it through his ear so that when he walked down the street or she walked down the street, everyone would know, because that hole was big enough to recognize that that person was a bond slave. They loved their master so much that they chose to stay with them. And Peter is saying, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So he gets things in order and he puts them in the priority that they should be in our lives as well. And then he says, and he was an apostle. An apostle was one of those 12 that was called by the Lord to serve him. So Peter was not acting in pride by saying that he was an apostle, but because he had put his credential, first of all, as a bondslave. So he was speaking in humility and putting them in the proper order. He places servanthood before his apostleship, revealing his total humility. He was one who served the Lord out of deep love for the Lord. The scripture says, he who is forgiven much loves much. She who is forgiven much, loves much. And Peter had been forgiven a whole lot, hadn't he? He had denied the Lord 3 times, at the crucifixion, and his Lord had come to him and shown him his love and graciousness and his forgiveness to him. And even though we may never have actually denied Jesus Christ, if our lives are not lived to glorify the Lord, it is in a sense a denial of him. And we want to live lives that can give glory and honor to the Lord. But when we realize how much Christ has done for us in saving us and giving us salvation, all we can do is say, Lord, I want to be your bondservant. I want to serve you out of love. I was raised in a denominational church from the time I was small, and it's all I knew. And so I began to work hard for the Lord. And for 20 years, I served because other people expected me to serve and because I felt that was a way that I could please God in my life. But let me say that it was torture for me. And I always felt like something was not there in my life because my motivation was wrong. When I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, my motivation did a flip-flop. Now I wanted to serve the Lord, and do to this day because of his great love for me. If we serve him and work hard for any other reason, we need to get our priorities straight. Because we're going to be disappointed in that service. We're going to become disillusioned. We're going to be burned out and dried out eventually. Because that service sometimes is not easy for us to do, and that serving in our churches. And I'm not saying go home and quit your jobs. Please, they'll never invite me back here again. But what I'm saying is get your priorities straight, because we need to serve out of a heart of love for the Lord. And if we're serving for any other reason, we'll have discouragements and disappointments. Devotion to the Lord always comes before duty. Peter continues by stating his call as an apostle, acknowledging that God was the caller. His position was not because he chose it, but because God chose it. And whatever position that you're in today, whether you're a wife or a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, if you're single, if you're an employee out in the world, if you're an employer, it doesn't matter. God has placed you in that place. So God has a call upon our lives. And in these first 11 verses, the word knowledge is mentioned 5 times, reminding us that our goal is to have a deepening and growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just have our fire insurance taken care of. It's not enough to just be born again. That's just the beginning. Now there's a walk with him, a deepening, growing knowledge that should be taking place in our life. Verse 11 tells us it's through his power, his dunamis power, D-U-N-A-M-I-S in the Greek. It means dynamic or dynamite. It's through his dynamite in our life. He has given, and that's past tense, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. In other words, we have all we need in this life through him, to live it in a holy manner and to live it victoriously. Everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. We don't need psychology. We don't really need an education. That's what the world would tell us, and it's a good thing to have. But it's not necessary to live a godly life. All of those other things, he's given to us his word and the Holy Spirit. Christ and his power are all sufficient for every need and for every temptation. My husband, several years ago, began to have problems with the arteries in his heart. And he came home from a pastor's conference and he was having chest pains. And he had driven all the way home. And I said, we've got to take you right now to the ER. So we got in there and they took him right into the surgery room. And they began to put a stent in one of his arteries. It was the one that they call the widowmaker, and it was 80% blocked. And there was a smaller one that was like 60% blocked. So they put stents in both of them. Sent him home, and he did really well for about a month, and then he started having chest pains again. Took him back to the ER. another artery was blocked. He went through that three times. He's got 9 stents in his arteries to this day. But one of the times that he was in the hospital, they let him out in the afternoon, and he came home, and he had an obligation to go and teach at one of the men's fellowships, and they were going to have a potluck, and I told him to stay home, and he said, no, I feel good, I'm going to go. And when he left, the cardiologist had told him at the hospital, now, you can have all of these things, but you can't have any of these things. And the no's were longer than the yes's. All the things that he loved were over here. Hamburgers, bacon, Mexican food with all the fat and all the cheese and all the things on it. And he said, you can have broccoli on this side. You can have lean protein, but no fat. Low fat diet. So my husband was trying to be very wise, so he called the church and he said, I know you're having a potluck tonight, but what is on the menu? He says, we're having Mexican. So my husband asked me to fix his dinner, and so he ate his broccoli and his lean fat foods, and he thought, you know, I'm full now so I can go to this potluck. So he sat there, he avoided the chips and the sauce and the cheese and the Mexican, and it looked wonderful to him, and got up and he taught his lesson, and as he was walking out the door, he was walking down the hallway. At the end of the hallway was a great big candy machine. And all the while, the thought was going through his mind, I have worked so hard. I didn't need any of these other things. I deserve that Snickers candy bar. That's his favorite. And all the while he's going through there, he's thinking, if they don't have one of those big ones, I'll buy 2. So he was reaching for his wallet, pulled it out. But he heard this little voice saying, you don't need that candy. You don't need that. You need to be obedient to what the doctors told you. So the flesh was telling him one thing and the Holy Spirit was telling another, and there was a conflict going on. Finally, he put his wallet back in his pocket and he walked out the door. He was a good boy. Now he's not always good anymore. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we have all that we need to live a godly life and to live a victorious life, because the Holy Spirit and his word is right there with us at all times. So there's no excuse. It's a choice that we make. I can choose this right thing, or I can choose this ungodly thing. The all things that he's given to us are his word right here, everything that we need, and his Holy Spirit. One of the greatest threats I see facing our churches today, and I'm probably going to step on some toes, I hope not, but I'm going to be leaving tomorrow morning so I can run. One of the greatest threats that I see that we face today is the lean towards an attitude of liberalism in our fellowships. It's easy to drift towards the ways of the world, to lower the bar on our values and our standards and the Word of God, and to misinterpret the scriptures to fit the culture that we live in. And we're seeing the downfall of our own nation because of these very issues. And we have to be so careful in the body of Christ that we don't lower our standards, but that we live by the word of God. We are to be influences in the world for Jesus Christ. The world is not to influence the church. There's a definite difference that the world should be seeing in our lives as we strive to be more and more like Christ Jesus. There should be something that they see that's different from us. We don't do the things that we used to do. Our life is different now. And I've watched those people that came up through the Jesus People movement. I was too old even then to be a hippie. I'm hippie, but I'm not that kind of a hippie. And unfortunately, I've seen them, so many of them, turn back to the beggarly things of the world that they came out of. And the ones who stuck it out and are walking strong with the Lord today would say to you, why would we want to go back to those things? That was what entrapped us. There should be a difference now in our lives because we know Jesus Christ. The failure to rightly discern God's word and to obey God's word and to apply God's word is at the root of this deception. Studies show, and I went online to find this, studies show that more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence on a culture they see in moral decline. More than half of Americans think the Bible has a moral standard, but it's having little culture, little influence on the culture. Yet, only 1 in 5 read it on a regular basis. That's not good. No wonder we're in trouble. 50%, 57% of all young people ages 18 to 28 read their Bibles less than 3 times a year, if at all. If you're a young person in that age group and you're sitting here and you haven't been reading your Bible, you're headed for trouble. There's just no doubt in my mind, because you lose your wisdom in making right choices when you're not in God's word. Women come to me for counseling all the time. They're going through this big circle. They fall into this relationship and then they fall out of it. And then they find another guy and it's a rotten situation as well. And then they'll go through this cycle. And they'll come in to me and say, you know, I'm having trouble with this, and I've gone through this, and I've gone through that, and what do I do? And the first thing I'll ask them is, what are you reading in God's word? Well, I listened to a message on the radio the other day, or I listened to Pastor so-and-so, and I go to church. And my question to them again is, what have you been reading in your Bible? Well, I go to the study over here and I go to this prayer meeting over here. What are you reading in the Bible? And most of them will say, well, I haven't picked up my Bible in a while, or, you know, I just read this verse in my devotional book. We need to be in the Word, ladies. We're headed for difficult times. There's just no doubt in my mind. We're headed for difficult times, and if we're not standing on the Word of God, we're going to fall when it comes. And in this study, it said a substantial number of Christians believe that the basis for decision-making was doing whatever feels right or comfortable in a given situation. Now, does that remind you of a passage in the scripture in the Old Testament? The book of Judges, the very last verse, said there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and that's what led Israel into captivity. We have no king in the land as well. We have no leaders in our world, and everyone is doing what feels good to them, what seems right to them. His word is given to convict us. It corrects us. It gives us wisdom. It gives light to our path. It keeps us from stumbling. It tells us who he is and who we are, and it tells us what God is able to do and what we're not able to do. We can't stand on his promises if we don't know what they are. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to pull out your pencil, your pen, and your note paper. There's some notes in the back of your program, some spots back there. And I want you to do this. I want you to put your hand on that paper and draw an outline, kind of like you teach your preschoolers to do. Okay, it doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to put fingernails on it or old age spots. No freckles. Just an outline of a hand. Now, we're not going to tear these out and pin them on the wall so everybody can look at them. Give you a prize for the best one. Now, in the first finger, I want you to write 10%. And then the word hearing. 10% of what you hear, you will retain. Now, that makes me really sad because you've only heard a little bit today, and you're going to only retain, hopefully, 10% of it. You're going to go home next week, and you're going to say, now, that was really a good conference, but I've forgotten what they taught. 10% for hearing. So we're to hear the word of God. It's important for us. That's why God's given us teachers. And then the next finger, 20%, the word reading. 20% of what you read for yourself, you're going to retain. The next finger, 50%. 50% of what you study for yourself, you will retain. Now, it's one thing to sit down and read the Word of God, which is very important. I do this every morning without changing. But there's also times when I start studying the Word of God, when I start looking up a word in my concordance, or I'll go online and look it up in a regular dictionary, a Webster's dictionary. I want to know further. Or a topic that I come across while I'm reading that I want to know more about. So I will begin to study God's word. 50% of what you study for yourself, you're going to retain. And then the little finger is for 100% for memorizing. I'm not very good at that at this point in my life. But you will retain 100% of what you memorize. And I think it's important for us to start this. And I need to start it as well. Because if a time of persecution comes, we might not have our Bibles. So we need to put the Word of God down deep into us. So it will come back to us. The Holy Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance. And we have to plant it there for it to come back to us. Now, you're wondering what the thumb is for? That's for meditating. Meditating on the Word of God. What does that mean? I start in the morning, I have my devotionals, I read something, and through the day, I think about what I've read. That's meditating on it. I'm chewing on it. I'm bringing it back up so I can think about that and then apply it to my life. God's Word will sustain us in these chaotic, difficult, and dangerous times. So we've got to be diligent. We've got to be disciplined. We've got to be devoted to make time in the Word. It should be a priority for our life. And I know it's hard, especially those of you who have little ones in the house still at home. But you know what? As I get older, it's still not easier. Because as I get older and I have more time on my hands, it's easier to find something else to do rather than sit down with the Word of God. So we've got to make it a priority. There's no excuse for our lack of growth and knowledge of Him and His Word. And He says, if you add all these things through knowledge of Him, you're going to be able to have fruit when there's a barren time, and you're not going to be barren at all. The second thing that He's given us that pertain to life and godliness is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. Power to be my witness. Acts 1, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be, not hopefully, not maybe, but you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That word power, what did I say in the Greek was? Can you remember the Greek word? Dunamis. Oh, good. You did remember 10%, 20%. All right. Dunamis, dynamic, power. Dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite from. You're going to get dynamite when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he says, you shall be witnesses. The word witnesses in the Greek is martus. It means martyr in our English. It doesn't mean that somebody's going to line us up against the wall and plug us, although that could happen too. It's happening in other nations. But it means one who's willing to die to themselves. It takes a dying to ourselves and our flesh to be a witness to other people. And he said, you're going to have this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There are three Greek prepositions that I want you to remember from this message. The first two are found in John chapter 14. And he says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the comforter to you, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And he's going to be with you. That's the first preposition. It's para in the Greek, P-A-R-A. He's going to be with you and he shall be in you. E-N in the Greek. So the Holy Spirit was with you before you even knew Jesus Christ. He was the one who was telling you, you need to be born again. You need to say yes to Jesus Christ. You need to get up and walk when that invitation is given and come and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was with you before you were even knew him. But the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, he came into your life, E-N, and you were born again. You became a child of the King. If the rapture were to come, you'd be with him immediately in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus Christ. So you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. He came into your life to dwell, but now he has been meeting with them in that upper room where he's giving them the Great Commission, the disciples, and he walks around the room in John chapter 20, and he says to them, or he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That was their inexperience, their salvation. And then he gives them the great commission. He says, I want you to go into all nations and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, but don't do anything yet until you go into Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. So they were born again, but they were not sent out until they'd gone into Jerusalem. And when they went into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. E-P-I in the Greek, epi. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes upon us. He overflows us. You see, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're containers. But now he wants the Holy Spirit to flow into us and through us to the world around us. Not only are we witnesses to other people, but we are also given a power that we haven't before experienced that gives us victory in our everyday life. Power to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. I'd been raised in the church, accepted the Lord when I was about 8 years old. Baptized in water at that time in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worked hard in the church all of those even early years. Met, married my husband. We still went through the motions of serving in the church. But when I was 28 years old, I experienced a great crisis. And I came to the end of myself and I said, Lord, I really don't want to live anymore. If this is what it is to be a Christian, you might as well take me right now, but something has to change. My pastor said, Billy Graham's coming to Anaheim Stadium for a crusade. We want everybody to learn how to be a witness in preparation for his coming. And so I went to this church where there were a lot of different churches, and they took us through a little blue booklet called Have You Been Filled with the Holy Spirit? And they took us step by step by step by step. Now, if they'd called it being baptized with the Holy Spirit, I would have thought that was a Pentecostal holy roller term and gotten up and ran for the door. But they called it being filled with the Spirit. And I don't care what you call it. Just make sure you get it. but more than that, make sure he gets all of you. And they took us step by step, and they showed us these diagrams. The first one was a non-believer, and in this diagram that showed us words like anger, wrath, jealousy, envy, malice, adultery, fornication, and like Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, these are all the works of the flesh. And he then goes on to say, and the like, just in case he left something out. That's the non-believer, the person who doesn't have Jesus Christ at all in their life. Then he took us to another diagram, and he showed us this person with words like love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. All of those things listed in Galatians 5 as the what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Produced when Christ is on the throne of our life and self is dethroned. That's the Spirit-filled Christian. Then they took us to another page that showed the diagram, and that person had Jesus Christ in their life, but self was still on the throne. And in this diagram were words like jealousy, anger, wrath, malice, envy, all of those things, fornication, adultery, and the like. This was the person who was born again. But self is on the throne, and they are carnal. And ladies, we can come to church, we can read our Bible, we can come to women's Bible study, we can do all the right things, be serving in the church, know Jesus Christ, and still be living a carnal life. And when we think of carnality, we think of somebody out there, you know, going with the guys and drinking and partying and doing all these terrible, terrible things. But we can be carnal on the inside, like whitewashed tombs, beautiful in front of everybody else, but we know the rottenness inside. And I was rotten to the core. I was angry. I was envious. I had all of these things. I was angry at God because my life hadn't turned out like I thought it would. Married at 16, and I had grown up in the church as a believer, and I thought, you know, I was going to be a missionary and do glorious things for the Lord. Somebody'd write a book about me. And now I had two kids and a husband and a struggle, and I was still trying to work and serve the Lord, and I was miserable. I began to think of ways I could take my life, and the Lord stopped every one of them. And when I went to that meeting shortly after that, I realized that was my life. I was a Christian, but I was a carnal Christian, and I needed desperately the power of the Holy Spirit. And I went home that night, and through a process that God worked in me, I said, Lord, please forgive me of this. Forgive me for this, forgive me for this, for this, for this. Attitudes and thoughts that I'd had through the years. And then I prayed for him to baptize me or fill me with the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened to me that night? Absolutely nothing. Until I woke up the next morning and my life was topsy-turvy. Because now Christ was my lover of my soul, my best friend. I went from just having my salvation to having Jesus become the lover of my life. I fell in love with Jesus. All those things I'd been doing so diligently in the church now become a service of love. My life was changed. God wants each one of us to be Spirit-filled women, baptized with his Holy Spirit. If you've never, ever asked him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, let this be the moment that you seek him. The scripture says in Luke chapter 11, if we are evil, but yet can give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's all we have to do. We only ask. People ask, then, well, Do I have to speak in tongues? You don't have to do anything if you don't want to. God gives many good gifts, and I pray he gives you all of them. But you need this power, this epi, in your life as much as I do. Lord, I just bring these women before you, these precious sisters. Thank you for the desire in their heart to be overflowed with your Holy Spirit. Lord, come upon them. Help them, Lord, to surrender their heart completely and wholly to you, to let you be first in their life. Lord, I pray that they would be able to let go of the worldly things that so entice, and they would make you the priority. Fill them to overflowing, Lord. Give them streams of living water. Lord, pour out your gifts upon them as well. Help them to fall in love with you as never, never before. So, Lord, we ask it now, and we claim your promise that if we ask, you'll give to us. And we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And for his sake, amen. Amen.